Well, wasn't that nice? Things are now brighter for us. Now, where was I? The first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, beginning fifth chapter, beginning at the first verse. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness of this day, are not in the darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night, nor to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Do you ever find that when you're going through life, sometimes you just find that there's too many Eustas? Eustas. Have you ever found that? I used to jog, and then I hurt my knee, so I don't jog anymore. Or I used to knit, but then, you know, the series Lost came on. Remember that series? That was all-consuming. I couldn't knit after that. I was too busy watching Lost. Or I used to go out and visit people, but, you know, COVID sort of shut that down, and I don't do that anymore. Do you ever find that there's periods in your life where there's just full of Eustas? Yeah? And when you find that there's too many Eustas, do you realize, gee, my life isn't as full as it once was? Do you ever notice that? I have to confess that I used to play around with the guitar, and if I had put in a half an hour a day playing the guitar, I could actually probably help out with the choir sometimes. Can't now. I used to, you know, go to the gym a lot, see Steve there, and if I wasn't a Eusta, then I probably wouldn't be as well-rounded as I am today. But when we are in these places, we got to remember that actually we're called to be intentional with our time. That falling into habits of, you know, watching TV or just doing something to zone out or to unwind at the end of the day doesn't often leave us feeling fulfilled. It leaves us feeling empty. And there's a reason for that, is because God has put you here for a reason, and it's not to tune out. It's actually a purpose. And it's something that edifies each of us. And when we are invested and intentional with our time, it can edify those around us as well. Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonia, and they all had questions. And last week we looked at their concern about people who had died. They were worried that they're going to miss out on the return of Jesus. So he answered their questions around that. And today we're looking at the passage where they ask the question, when is Jesus going to return? And how do we get ready for it? And Paul says we don't need to worry so much about when Jesus returns, but that we are ready for when he returns. And how are we to be ready? How are we to use our time well? That's what this passage is about, and so let's dig in. Paul starts by saying, "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So the day of the Lord is a day of judgment where evil will finally be dealt with, all the effects of evil will be dealt with, and the reign of Jesus on earth will be perfected. Okay? So that's what the day of the Lord is. But still, people, and Christians fall into this a lot of the time too, is they fall into doomsaying, like, you know, the end is near. And it's not really profitable. So just for fun this week, I decided to ask Google, hey Google, when is the world going to end? There's lots of theories. And I have some troubling news for you today. Because one of those theories says that the world is going to end in 2023. And here we are, in November of 2023. And I would tell you to put your affairs in order, but there's not going to be anything after, so you don't need to do that. So, whatever. Do you want to know how the world is going to end? Are you curious? You're not curious? Well, I'm curious, so I'm going to tell you anyway. So apparently there's going to be a big nuclear event that's going to knock the world out of orbit around the sun. So we're going to freeze to death if the nuclear blast doesn't get us first. So just in case you were wondering, right? It's not going to happen? Yeah, every time one of these doomsaying things makes the news or whatever, or goes across their Facebook feed, I think, well, we know 2023 is okay, because somebody guessed it. So we're probably good. It's fruitless. It is fruitless to be worrying about the time. It is fruitless. Jesus himself said, the Father alone knows when this is going to happen. The coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. So instead of trying to say, well, I got to be up at 3 a.m. to be ready for the thief, we are to be ready at all times. And instead of worrying about things that we cannot possibly know, we are called to actually do what we possibly can do. In Rome, the empire of Rome, it controlled everything with fear, with power. And if you stepped out of line, you knew you were going to be punished and probably executed. It was a brutal thing, but they celebrated their peace, peace that was won by fear and the threat of death. As followers of Jesus, we are not to be ruled by fear or the threat of death, because Jesus has conquered death. So the question is, how can we truly live? And in this time of waiting, this time in between, how are we to live with intention in a way that builds us up in Jesus and also blesses the world in the name of Jesus? We do not need to be worried about the end times. We need to be concerned with the will of our King. I love how in the psalm today, it says that just as a servant looks to the hand of their master, so we look to the Lord for mercy. We are looking in expectation. Of course, there are times of concern, and we can see that even now. There are things to be concerned about in this world. War, famine, natural disaster. All of these things are a reason for concern, but we are not to despair because of them. We are to pray because of them. We are to ask God for mercy. If you have ever walked with a woman while she is pregnant and about to give birth, it's a beautiful thing. There's full of joy and expectation. But as the day comes closer, anxiety also rises because of the labor. But it's amazing to see how all the pain of the labor is forgotten the moment the child is placed in the arms of the mother. Our focus is not to be on the labor pains of this earth, but on the arrival of the King. And we are not to face our days with fear and trembling. We are to face our days with faith, with hope, actively engaging in the ways of the kingdom that go over and against the ways of this world oftentimes. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus. Kimberly and I think I mentioned this last week, we finished the series of All the Light You Cannot See on Netflix. I'm getting a commission, so if you could watch that, that would help me out a lot. But in this one of the last episodes of the series, there's the boy, one of the main characters, is brought to this beautiful mansion. It's the most beautiful house he's ever seen. And it's the home of a Nazi soldier, and who offhandedly said, this used to belong to a Jewish, wealthy Jewish family, but we got rid of them, and this is the reward from the Führer himself for my faithful service, right? And when you're just watching, and Kimberly said something like, it's amazing how they just snatched things away and just occupied them. It's just, they just took it. In this world, we have no guarantees that someone isn't just going to walk into our house and take it or do all kinds of things. Our security cannot be in our bank account. It can't be in our government. It can't be in our possessions. Our security needs to be rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one sure thing in this world. And as we are going through times of trial, we really learn what it is to cling to him in faith. You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that the coming of the Lord should surprise you like a thief, because we're expecting it. You are children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. Our security and our hope rests in the return of our King. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. It's interesting that last week Paul used a different word for sleep to be a metaphor for death. Because for Christians, death is like sleep, because it's not final. They're going to wake up, right? This is a different kind of sleep, the kind of senseless sleep. Like, I've learned over the years that I am deaf to the crying of children at night. Right? I don't hear it anymore. I am asleep. But if there is a thump in the house, I am out of bed ready to do a patrol. I don't know what the difference is. Most times. Kimberly's like, yeah, sure you are. But I'm much more attuned to that. Would you agree? Yeah, okay. But kids, I don't hear anymore. They have their mother for that. I'm sorry, I love you all. And if you ever need me, I'm there for you. Just wake me up first. Turn the light on. The kind of sleep here that Paul is warning people against is a desensitivity, and like being unsensitive to the presence and the work of God. Completely closed off to the Holy Spirit. People of the dark are not in relationship with God, interacting with God, engaging God in this world. They're asleep. And so we are called to be awake and alert. I was in high school at a party once, and my friend and I were just, we saw another one of the guys at the party who was like dangerously drunk, like just not in the right mind at all. And my friend looked at them and he said, "What a waste." I said, "What?" And he said, "If you and I were to like trip over a tree root right now and bash our head against that tree, you know, just by tripping, do you think that person could help us?" And I said, "Well, no." He goes, "Everyone's got to help him get home, right?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "What a waste." We are invited to be sober and alert and ready to be attentive to the will of God, to bless and cherish actively the people around us. We are called to be light in this darkness. We are called to be agents of reconciliation in this time of division. We are called to be working in the name of Jesus. I love it in the prayer book. It says that, well, I mean, it's from the Bible, but it says, "Whose service is perfect freedom." And we are called to be awake and free in him. Several years ago, I went to a Warwick Castle in England. Has anyone ever been there? Yeah? You have not. You have, Vivian, but Isaac raised his hand too. And yeah. It's a beautiful big castle, and when it's open for tourists, they have different displays going on. Like, they have archers dressed up in medieval garb doing their thing. And one of the really cool parts of the whole visit was that they had a knight get dressed in all of his armor. And they explained what the different layers, like, you had the padding before you put on the armor. It was really neat. And he was explaining what each part did. And at the end of when the knight was fully dressed in his armor, he said that when this happened for the first time, the knight would kneel before the king. And we all know that the king rests the sword on their shoulder, right? And said, "I dub thee," whatever. But what I didn't know, what I learned that day, is that the king would then take the sword and crack the knight in the chest and say, "May this be the last blow you receive that is not answered in kind." Because a knight was there to enforce the will of the king in the land. Oftentimes, seeing somebody bright and shiny on a horse was enough to get people to, you know, fall into line. But if not, he had the gear to put people in line. When Paul tells us about what we are to be doing in this time in between, he refers to armor. The breastplate that is to protect us, the vital organs, is faith and love, not armor, not meant to like repel attack, but faith, which is not just right thinking, but a gift received from God to trust God at his word, to love in the name of Jesus. It's faith and love that protects our heart. One of my biggest fears in life is rejection. I hate it when I get rejected. I hate when people are mean to me. But here's the thing. If you truly know and believe that Jesus loves you as his daughter, as his son, then you can handle rejection because you've got that security. And we need the shield of the love of Jesus to know that we are beloved, so that when people reject us and hurt us, it's not them rejecting us, it's them acting out of pain. I'm beloved. You're beloved. And if we are secure and shielded in that, our hearts don't need to get hard to deal with this world. We can be tender because we are in protection by the love of Jesus to do what he calls us to do. So faith and love shield us. And then one of the things too is that we are called to have a helmet to protect our heads, our thinking, of hope. The moment we lose hope in Jesus is the moment that our actions seem so stupid. Why bother? But if Jesus truly is the best ruler this world has ever known, if he is the smartest, most intelligent person with the most integrity, and we think that he is actually the answer for the world's problems, if he is truly the one we are to hope in, that gives us every reason to live in accordance with his will, to share the good news of his love. But if we lose that hope, our thinking goes dark and we stop acting. Faith, hope, and love, the three things that are essential for every Christian, are all based in the victory won by Jesus on the cross, who, because he died our death, has invited us to be in him as we live and after we die. There's the popular belief is that when you die, you go to heaven. But in the Bible, when you die, it says you go to be with the Lord. It's him. And this is pretty exciting when you think about it, because the people that I've lost are in Jesus. And I'm in Jesus. So in him, we're still together in some sense. I remember a while back, when I was riding, I was missing my friend Peter, and I said, "Jesus, would you just give Peter a hug for me, tell him I'm thinking of him?" I don't know if that's any good or not, but I know that Peter loved the Lord, and he's in the Lord right now, and I got tremendous comfort from that. When it comes to life in Jesus, there is no room for Eustace. Eustas are useless. Instead, we are invited to say every day, to look to the hand of our Master and to say, what is it you would have me do today? How can I reflect your goodness today? How can I be a blessing today? Because it doesn't need to be grand. It just needs to be faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your love. We thank you that you bestow on all your children faith, hope, and love. And so, Lord, please give us encouragement, give us drive to set aside the things that just waste our time, and instead fill us with a sense of purpose and direct our actions that we might better reflect your goodness to the world around. In Jesus' name, amen. That is probably the best sound ever.